Today on Insight for Living from Chuck Swindoll.
I remember my dad saying, don't say hate. Whoever hates someone is in danger of hellfire. Okay, that's enough. I ain't using that word again. I might not like him, but I'm not going to hate him. We say, oh, he's of no concern to me, and we pass him off with the passing of our hand. We say, well, she's just not my type. Or we say, he's nothing but a nuisance. Those are all various shades of hate.
It seems so obvious that we should love one another and refrain from hating each other. But these contrasting commands are actually quite challenging to follow. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll is teaching from a passage in 1 John chapter 2 that uses a vivid metaphor to bring clarity to this issue. He talks about walking in the light rather than walking in darkness. Through this simple illustration, he'll expose the insidious ways that hatred can sneak in and pollute our relationships. Chuck titled today's message, The Believer's Badge. And we begin with prayer.
Our Father, we invite your Spirit to accompany the print on the page and to move among us and within us in such a way that we will see this as a letter written directly to us with our name at the top. May we be most concerned about what this says to us, not to a spouse, not to a neighbor, not to someone at work, not even to one who was once a friend, but to us. As Samuel once said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Find us today with ready ears and open hearts as the good seed of the word is sown across the fertile soil of our souls. And may Christ, the fairest of the fair, be exalted in our lives, even now in our giving. We ask it in his matchless name. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called The Believer's Badge.
60 years would pass before John would take a pen in his shaking hand, now beyond 90 years of age, to write the story of Jesus in the book today that bears his name, The Gospel by John. But in the writing of the book, he would remember that magnificent meal. He would never forget his Savior, and he would write of it. It's recorded for us in the 13th of John's Gospel. And right toward the end of the very first verse, he puts his finger on the one thing that stood out in his mind. And then that leads him to go further in the narrative to what occurred at that meal. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. When you have a love for someone, you have a patience that goes along with that love. And John records this because he realized 60 years later, it was love that held him near us. Nothing from us, all from him. Oh, we were loyal. We believed in him, but my, how long we were to get it. How late we were to see it. He loved us to the end. And since love is to be demonstrated, not just theorized, he proved his love in a very unusual way, certainly to the 12 who were sitting or reclining around that table. Look at verse 4, right? in the middle of the meal, we read that Jesus got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. You see, in those days, a basin and water were made available, and those who were there in the home were to wash the feet of those who had arrived from the dirty streets of the city. In those days, everyone wore sandals, and the feet were soiled. And since you reclined around the table, and your feet would be pretty close to somebody's face, they needed to be clean. No rebuke, no sermon. He just quietly got up from the table, drew the water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Think of that. The master washing the disciples' feet. John never, ever forgot. 6 decades did not erase the feeling of the water between his toes and the look of the Savior with the soft towel drying his feet and the words of Jesus saying, "You're to wash one another's feet." John was never the same. Verse 33. This will make you smile if you were here last week. Last time we were together, we spoke to little children, remember? Look at verse 33. Little children, that's where John got it. He remembers. After all these years, he remembers Jesus calling us little children, you who don't wash your own feet, you who don't wash anyone else's feet, learn from this. I do this as an example. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. And so, verse 34, I give you a new command, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this love for one another, by this horizontal expression of your affection, all will know that you are mine if you have love for one another. Now, some of you were wrestling with this saying, well, wait a minute, I thought it was an old commandment. Remember, love your neighbor as yourself. We'll look at it in a moment. But he calls it a new commandment. How could it be old and new? The old one is the old Mosaic commandment, which is a duty. And you do this as you love yourself. It's about how much you love yourself. You love others. So yourself becomes the standard. But this is new. This is a Christ-like love, agape love, that doesn't wait for the response of another, doesn't need another's response. This is a love one-directional, doing what is best for the other person. It's a sacrificial love. It is a love that has no limits and no selfishness. You are out of the picture, and your focus is on what is best for the other person. The standard in this case is Christ himself. All of this was in John's mind as he took up his pen to write this first letter. Turn there next. 1 John from the gospel. Turn to the letter, chapter 2. And it's almost as if we've not missed a step in the process. He moves right into, not my little children, but beloved. So he's writing to fellow believers. You know the Lord Jesus. You know Christ as Savior. You're among the beloved. Beloved, I have something for you to remember. How important it is to remember, just as John vividly remembered. First of all, it's an old but ever relevant command. It's an old but ever relevant command. Verse 7, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Well, we've heard it, but could you put your finger on it in the scriptures? Most people I talk to could not tell you where that's located. So let me help you see that. Hold here and go back to a rarely read book, Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Look at all those little dust pockets coming up from the pews. I see we've not been in Leviticus a while. This is what stops people in the reading through the Bible. People say to me, I'm starting to read the Bible at the beginning of the year. I'm loving it. Yeah, where are you? I'm right at the end of Genesis. Good. Talk to me when you get to Leviticus 19. This is the tough part of it. This is the law written to fellow countrymen. This is Mosaic law living. This is life under Moses. These are the words of Moses. And he says in 19, verse 17, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. Verse 18, here it is. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but here are the words you've been quoting half your life, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, and you are to keep my statutes. Now, back to 1 John 2:7. That's why it's an old command. But John's twist is a new touch on it. Just as my life was impacted there that night around the table with the other disciples, and the Savior had washed our feet and told us a new command, so I'm giving you a new commandment. Based on the old one, but that was out of duty, this one is a Christ life being lived out and enabled by the Holy Spirit, where He is the standard, not yourself. So it's an old but ever relevant command. It's remarkable, isn't it, how significantly our desire to love others is enhanced once we link our lives with Christ. I've heard so many testimonies like that. Now that I've come to Jesus, now that I've met Him as my Savior, it's remarkable what it's done to my love relationship with others. I hope so. John's point is, I hope it's still working. Next verse, verse 8. It's also a new and Christ-related command. See? On the other hand, aside from the old, I am writing a new commandment, which is true in Him and in you. We saw it in Him when we walked with Him. It is now true in us because the Spirit of God has changed us, has redeemed us, has made us like unto Christ. And because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining, our lives are improving. We're watching God do a remarkable work. The longer we walk with the Savior, the broader is our love for others. Or that is at least the way it is to be. So it's a new and Christ-related command. It's the kind of love described in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't hold a grudge. It doesn't keep score. It doesn't take turns, we would say today. No one ever wrote of it better than Paul in that 13th of 1 Corinthians, and also Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, first thing named, is love, joy, peace, but love. It's a beautiful thing when you see this unfold in the lives of fellow believers. I've seen believers of various races in each other's arms. All thought of prejudice is cast aside because Christ has brought them together in a bond of love. I've seen it between old and young believers as teenagers embrace older people. I've seen it between two older men as their love for one another has led to an understanding of each other's lives. And I've seen it happen between those who were once enemies and now they're drawn together. And the love of Christ is at work. It's marvelous how the darkness is fading and the light is shining brighter and brighter. But there's another side to this that you must see. And that's verse 9. This is where the Spirit of God pricks us and gets to our conscience. the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother or his sister is really in the darkness until now. Whoops. Everything seems so loving and wonderful and marvelous until we get to the reality of verse 9. See, the word hate, miseo, M-I-S-E-O. The Greek term is unequivocal. According to Walter Bauer's fine lexicon, it means to have a strong aversion towards someone, to detest them. To detest them. You say you're in the light, but you have a continued hate list going. Something's wrong with that picture. You're really walking in the darkness. So the third thing I want you to note is that it reveals the darkness of hidden hatred. It reveals the darkness of hidden hatred. This is the ugly side of many in the family of God. There really isn't wobble room here, is there? John doesn't give us neutral ground where it can be kind of light and a little bit dark, even though we'd love to have that. Westcott writes, "Indifference is impossible. There is no twilight in the spiritual world." But, of course, we have various shades of responses. How rarely we say, "I hate him." Remember you were growing up? I remember my dad saying, "Don't say hate. Whoever hates someone is in danger of hellfire." Okay, that's enough. I ain't using that word again. I might not like him, but I'm not going to hate him. John uses the word hate covering all the full spectrum. We say, "Oh, he's of no concern to me," and we pass him off with the passing of our hand. We say, "Well, she's just not my type." Or we say, "He's nothing but a nuisance. Don't invite him." Or, "I can't stand to be around her." Those are all various shades of hate. May I interrupt the moment by asking, how long is your blacklist? Oh, it's doubtful you keep a book, but in your brain. Some of the severest, most insulting letters I've ever received have come from so-called Christians who sign it in Christian love. So-and-so. There's nothing Christian or loving about this letter. And some don't bother even to write a letter. They just pass words that are hate-filled to others about other members of the body. John says, no. Don't go there. Now, if you habitually go there, you're living in the darkness. You're not converted. I'll go so far as to say that. Now, if you do this as a habit, back and forth, you are walking away from fellowship rather than into it. There's a great book I've read, and I've mentioned it before. In fact, my first copy I've worn out, so I bought a second copy. It's called Great Church Fights. It's great preparation for ministry. I say facetiously. Some publisher thought the second edition should be titled something else, so they decided to go with another title, When the Saints Come Storming In. It's not nearly as good as Great Church Fights. Leslie Flynn writes this: "Through the centuries, the church, instead of majoring in communion, has often muddled in contention. Despite the halo of spirituality imagined over the apostolic church, the dust clouds of sharp collisions were equally visible. Every congregation experiences some dissension. As long as Christians care about the church, they will disagree on how to operate it and what to believe about it. The Lutherans, Episcopalians, and some others would likely come up with different names, and the Baptists will still settle for First, Second, Third, Fourth Baptist. He continues, every congregation these days includes the traditionalist and the innovator. Tension will pulsate between those who want to maintain the status quo and those who want to branch into something new. More distressing and often disastrous are the differences stemming from ulterior motives and personality conflicts. Some individuals dominated at work throw their weight around a church. Others exploit fellow members for personal prestige, praise, or financial profit. The church is no sedate country club. I know some people who have told me they don't want to run for office because they don't want to know what goes on behind the scenes. I've had people say, a church? Why would I go to a church? There's more fighting there than there is in our home or a neighborhood. Why? Hate has no place in the Christian life. You know what has a place here? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's the ticket. And you're in for a long siege in ministry if you can't forgive. If you can't look beyond a harsh letter or an ugly comment, you're going to bail out. John's words are for those who ought to know better. Instead of nursing the hatred, how much better to shine the light?
A study in contrast, darkness and light. You're listening to Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll's study in 1 John chapter 2. It's a message he titled, The Believer's Badge. To learn more about Chuck or this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. After hearing today's teaching, it's obvious that loving others starts with an intentional decision to put aside our differences and reach out and love. But it's really more than that. Loving others starts with the biblical foundation. The believer's badge is rooted in theological truth that's clearly taught in passages like 1 John. Well, those who want to obey this new commandment to walk in the light need to have a working knowledge of biblical doctrine in order to know truth from error. And at Insight for Living, we've developed a variety of helpful resources designed to deepen your understanding of God's Word. For instance, Chuck has written a commentary on 1 John. It's part of the Swindoll's Living Insights New Testament Commentary Set. And this particular volume includes not only 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but the book of Jude as well. And with extra margin in your life these days, this is the perfect time to sit down with your Bible, Chuck's commentary, and a cup of coffee, to discover the profound wisdom in these New Testament books. To purchase a hardbound copy for your personal library, go to insight.org/offer or give us a call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Chuck?
Thank you, Dave. How can it be that Cynthia and I have been isolated for several weeks on end, but have never felt a more intimate relationship with our listening family? It's really true. Most mornings, long before the sun rises, Cynthia and I sit in our family room or on our back porch, just quietly talking together, and our fondness toward listeners like you is often the subject. How odd that God would use these isolated moments, hunkered down in our respective caves, to draw us together with a stronger sense of unity than we've ever known before. We are truly in this pandemic together. Maybe his isolation in a cave inspired David to say of his Lord, "For you, God, are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory." As we shelter in place, let's remember we are not alone. First, our faithful Lord is never absent from any of us. Let's hide our souls in Him. Second, though the miles may separate you and me, we are never apart. And third, of this be absolutely certain, Insight for Living is right here for you, just as you were there for us. We have a critical deadline coming on June the 30th. It's the day we close our financial books on another year of ministry. And let me assure you, this isn't an arbitrary date. Next year's ministry hangs in the balance as we wait on God's people to financially supply what we need in order to continue. I know many people are struggling financially right now. Insight for Living Ministries is also struggling in a serious way as well. Please, as you are able, send a generous donation and do that today. Your gift is urgently needed to touch men and women who are isolated in God's hiding place. They desperately need to hear the life-giving songs of victory. You can be the one to help make that possible. Can I count on you to respond today? I believe I can.
Let me give you several different ways to respond to Chuck Swindoll. Some find it easy to simply pick up the phone and give us a call. If you're listening in the United States, the number is 1-800-772-8888. Again, 1-800-772-8888. Or you can easily give a donation online at insight.org. Our web address, one more time, is insight.org. Join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll continues to describe the Believer's Badge here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Believer's Badge, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.